We just want to welcome you today. It's an interesting day today because we officially last week ended a conversation we were having called the School of Hard Knocks. And next week we start, I'm telling you, the most exciting 8 weeks, I think maybe of the year. And here's why. We're just going to talk about the Bible. I know that maybe sound weird being at church, but sometimes we get on topics and specific themes. You're going to, if you stick with us for an 8 week period, there's going to be 8 books of the New Testament. I promise you this. I guarantee you this. You're going to want to know this. You're going to actually know what those books of the Bible say. How many are intimidated when you just pick up the Bible thinking, what does it say? What's inside of it? Can I even know what it means? We're going to break it down at the easiest level. We have videos that you're going to watch with us. We have little nuggets we're going to throw out. If you've ever been a part of a TED Talk, just kind of a mini TED Talk thing to get you excited about the Bible. And then just a real simple sermon nugget every single week. And so if you could, I say dedicate the next 8 weeks, even if you can't watch us live, by coming to our council campus or if you're online campus, those of you joining us online, I'll tell you now, mark off the next 8 weeks and make sure to watch these videos because you're going to have a plan throughout the week in a very simple way to be reading through the Bible as well as knowing what it has to say. And so and finishing up our conversation today, well, finished it last week, but going into next week, this week, when it comes to the topic of freedom and independence, I would almost want to say I have one more lesson from the School of Hard Knocks to share with us. But here's the thing. It appears throughout the nation right now in the culture that we're living in, the desire for freedom, I don't want to say it's at an all-time high, but in my generation, in my lifetime, it's at a high peak right now. People are crying out for freedom. And we could say, well, okay, let's talk about race and let's talk about politics and let's talk about finances and all those things. But I think we could actually, as a group today, boil it down to this. Inside every one of us, we have a desire for freedom, not just external restraints, but internal desires. Would you say there's something inside of your life right now that if you could snap your finger, take a wand, swallow a pill, that you would just be free from, that you would do that right now? And of course, all of us are going to say the word, yes, there just is. And so today, I'm going to share with you a whole story. I got to go back to a couple named Adam and Eve to I think, prove my point to you. But today, I only care about you knowing one scripture. And I know in the Bible, there's a whole Bible and there's a whole lot you should know of, but I'd rather give you one single scripture that we dig really deep down in. And in digging down, you get in a way that you never have before. And it's Galatians 5:1. And if you're watching us online, you can download our app and these sermon notes are in there. If you're here, download the app or you can take pictures of the screen behind me. Here's what Galatians 5:1 says. It says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. That right there, you should almost want to say amen for, right? For freedom, Christ set us free. So stand firm, therefore. Stand firm in that freedom and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. And as I read that verse, I found it kind of interesting. It says, and do not submit again. Wait, submit again. And almost in the way this is wording, it's almost like we have a choice. We have a part of the process if we submit to it again or not. And I started wondering, and by the way, a lot of today, I'm just going to use the word I, because if no one else needs to hear this sermon, I do. But I wonder how many places in my life am I slave to something? Am I addicted to something? Am I bound to something? Am I entrenched in a sin activity? How many places in my life am I in that place because I chose to put myself in an environment that it would be on me? Because here's what I'd love to say. I would love to say, well, because of sin, I'm just this way. Because of my parents, this is what I was taught. Because of the school I went to, this is what I know. Because of the politics that we have, this is what I believe in. Here's what would be great. I want to blame everybody else around me, but at some point, the life that I have to take responsibility for. And the issues that I'm facing with, I have to have ownership of them as my own. And there's many places in my life, if not the majority of places in my life, I have screwed up because I was the screw up. Okay, good. I'm not alone. I appreciate you talking to me right now. For those online, right, I just need you to type amen, yes, hallelujah, but don't worry, there'll be squiggly lines to tell you how to spell it right. Like, okay, so So I'm starting to wonder, when I look at this scripture, do not submit again to the yoke of slavery, where would we get this from? Where could be an example? And then I thought all the way back to the first couple in the earth. And this couple was Adam and Eve. It's all right, let's do a whole lot of backstory today. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a Bible lesson. Then I'm going to tell you a personal story that I hope helps you understand this scripture better than you ever have before. So let's go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. God just created all of heaven and all of earth. And if you're wondering what Navigation Church believes, yes, we believe that there was an intelligent designer by the name of God that spoke into nothing and created something, and over a six-day period created heaven and earth. And it came to the point where the Lord took the man that he formed out of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostril and gave him life. This is where mankind started, and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat of any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for when you do, when you eat from it, you will certainly die." And so right here from the very beginning, we find out that mankind has limitations. By the way, freedom doesn't mean — I actually looked up the definition of freedom, and it says this: the power or right to act, speak, or think as you want. And you're saying, I actually disagree with that. I don't have the freedom to do what I want, act like I want, and speak like I want. If you don't believe me, let's go to a movie theater when they're back open and yell fire. Are you free to do that? Here's what I would like. I would like the freedom to drive my sports car as fast as I want up and down the road. I do have a sports car. It's a four-cylinder sports car that some of my kids call Grandma Ma, but they're grounded now, so they don't. And by the way, I shouldn't tell this story. The other day, my wife was in our minivan, and she decided to race on this one street and went to pass me, and I floored it, and she actually thought I wasn't even racing, because when I floored it, the car did not go any faster. So but I call it the sports car, because as you think, so are you. So it's a sports car in my mind. And so you can say all you want that we're free to think and act and speak any way you want, but I'm here to tell you, all of us have limitations. You may have the freedom to jump off a bridge, but it doesn't mean you're going to live afterwards. We are built with limitations. And here's what the beautiful thing that God gave us — and I know we want to say our God's all about laws and he restricts us and the Bible is nothing but a do's and don'ts. Do you know what laws do? These laws actually diminish our self-destructive behavior. God actually goes, "I want to put this framework in place in order for you not to self-destruct." Because guess what? As mankind, we self-destruct. And if you go prove it, fine. Let's go to the next set of scriptures in the very same story. Genesis 3, 1 through 6. Now the serpent — so God saw man that he was alone, said it wasn't good. God made woman, gave him to man. So you have your first couple in the garden. And the serpent, who was more crafty — or can we say this was Satan, this was the enemy, this was counter to God — more crafty than any other wild animal the Lord had made, this serpent, this enemy, said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" So the enemy comes in and he begins trying just to shift. Last week, we talked a lot about the consider this. Take a step back and look from a different angle. And the enemy's just going, "Hey, consider this. Look at it from a different angle." The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from the fruit from the trees in the garden. But God did say you must not eat from the tree that's in the middle of the garden. You may not touch it or you will die." "And you will not certainly die," said the serpent, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open." Which, by the way, true statement. Eyes were about to be open to a reality that God never, really desired. "And you'll be like God, knowing good from evil." And when the woman saw from that fruit of the tree — or let me say, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, so the woman stood in front of this, and can I say at this point, this imagination, in front of this thought, in front of this concept, when she sat in front of it long enough, and it became pleasing to the eye and desired for gaining wisdom, she took and ate of it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And so at this time, that Galatian scripture made sense because they submitted to what the enemy was saying. And by submitting to it and putting this fruit on them, they now became slaves to something else. This wasn't what God put on them. Actually, God says his yoke is easy and his burden is light. All of a sudden, this other yoke that Adam and Eve chose to put on themselves, put themselves in a place of bondage and slavery that we as mankind have been living out ever since then. Adam and Eve chose to submit to this thing when they said, I am going to live under a different paradigm, live under a different set of rules, live under a different set of belief system than that which God gave me. The one that God gave us was meant for freedom. I want you to hear that today because just the marketing for Christianity has been so poor in so many places. It's not a list of do's and don'ts. It's a list of reasons why we can be free if we choose not to submit to these things. But the problem becomes when we do not listen to what God has to say, we stand in front of a tree for too long and it becomes desirable for the eyes. And then I think that's when we take over, and in taking over, we choose to submit to something else that ends up being in us bondage. So I want to share with you a story, and for those on our online campus, we're not going to pan the camera right and left, but I will tell you, July 5th, this is about the group that I planned on seeing at the first service. There's a lot of people still wiping barbecue off their mouth, trying to figure out how to roll out of bed, and I want to share with you a story, a personal story, and I feel comfortable doing it, but I just want to let you know, I just need to be honest with you in order for you to kind of get the totality of it. I feel like I'm putting a lot of buffer on that, so here we go. For those who don't know, I suffer from a disease known as alcoholism. It's where you use a depressant drug that has diminishing returns. It's fatalistic and chronic and fatalistic in its very nature, and it's basically a poison. And I'll never suffer from the disease if I don't put the poison in me. But if I put the poison in me, I have an allergic reaction, and that allergic reaction is being very, very drunk for a very long time because I can't stop it because I suffer from a disease known as alcoholism. It's a depressant drug where you're diminishing returns. I think you already got that part. So, and a while back, I went through a program just to become free from this because a long time ago, I submitted to it and it ended up becoming my bondage versus the freedom that I was looking for. And I've been doing great and I'm healthy and I feel good. And something interesting happened just a couple, it was probably 2 months ago or so. I'm at home. And when I was a part of the program that I went to, I met a bunch of individuals and you share phone numbers, you share information. But the truth is, afterwards, you just don't keep in touch. And this individual reached out to me, and it's like, hey, you know, pick a name. What name we want to give him today? Larry. Let's go with Larry. Poor Larry. And I'm like, Larry, how's it going? He goes, man, not doing very well. And the divorce that I thought I was going to get ended up getting divorced. And I go, how'd you do on that? He goes, not well. I actually ran to my supplier. And I did fentanyl for the first time ever, which, by the way, here's a public service announcement. Fentanyl is horrible. Fentanyl is deadly. Fentanyl, if you know anybody for it, go above and beyond to reach out and help them because they will die from it. And that's just, if you don't believe me, we'll line up all of our doctors and nurses in the back and they'll prove it to you. And so he goes, I did fentanyl for the first time ever and in my supplier's house died right there. And junkies happened to have Narcans and brought me back. That's the way he described it. I go, buddy, I go, are you kidding me? I said, I didn't even know fentanyl was your drug of choice. And he goes, no, it's still alcohol. He goes, but I was just so down. I went crazy. And I said, okay, good. So you're not going back there. You're not doing okay. What can I help you with? How you been doing with drinking? He goes, oh, doing pretty well. He said, I have a new girlfriend now and she just doesn't let me over drink. She's a nurse. She's a real good person. And so I'm not over drinking or anything like that. And just so you know, from someone who has a similar disease from me, the only way not not to relapse from the disease, is not to put the chemical in your body. If anyone's a part of AA, amen, I know you want to yell out amen right now, part of Simple Plan. And I said, okay, so you're occasionally drinking. He goes, yeah, I am. He goes, now, anytime I get to see my son, it takes me 2-3 days to sober up. And I went, time out. If you don't know how this works, 2-3 days sober up means that you were so drunk for so long that it takes time for your body to actually get it out of your system. But as you are actually, at this point, detoxing, you're in threat of a stroke, some type of heart failure. And then what you're trying to do is put water or food in your body, and your body's actually rejecting everything. So then you get to a dehydrated state. So 2-3 days means you were drunk for so long that your body is shutting down. And the reason it's shutting down is your mind's trying to say, I have to stop poison from coming in. And that's when I went, 2-3 days, you're not doing well. And what can I do to help? And abruptly, the phone call hung up. He was off the phone. I asked Cammy, do I try to go track him down? Like, what do I do to help? And man, it was just, it was ugly and it was nasty, but something weird happened to me. I kept thinking about the conversation. I just need to be honest with you. It was weird because I had no desire to actually go and have a drink myself. But something inside of me was craving being intoxicated, not drinking. See, the problem is, if you have a problem with drinking and you start thinking about a drink, that gets you going down the road where the drinks become a memory. The memory, we rewrite it, and then we get back into a bad place. So somehow all these techniques that I have not to go down that road, I skipped all of them to the very end of, I just want the thing. I want this thought. I want this belief. And I'm telling you, it was a bad. It was a bad section of time. It was in a bad headspace. I went up and I told my wife, I go, here's where I'm at, and I don't know why. I don't know why this conversation took me down this road, because this conversation should have reinforced the life I'm living in now. And my wife, by the way, husband's wife, this is a great thing to do. My wife removed the kids, put me on the couch, turned on worship music. Find your God. Find your God. You have to hear me. Find your God. I was getting mad at my God. She turned on this song called The Blessing. Don't know if you know it. It's all about how God will be there for you. And I'm looking around going, where are you for me? How could I have this negative experience, but it's trying to produce a positive out of it? How am I warring with the thought of how can I put this back on me and how can I submit to this? But I stayed with the steps and I stayed with the plan and I was open and honest. And I finally, here's what I'd have to say to you. I got past the urge. I rode that wave out. I got past it. And then I met with this life coach that I still have to this day. He's just, we're always talking and he's encouraging me and he's teaching me things. And he has this incredible program called The Simple Plan. And it's a simple way of living. And one day I've been talking to the team and I'd love to introduce to you the left and right side thinking. And just, it's not even a sobriety thing. It's just healthy Christian thinking. And he's just always coaching me in this. And I retold him that story. And as soon as we got done, he goes, oh, I can answer that, why you're feeling that way. Have you ever talked to someone who you're in misery and they see it clear and instead of hugging them, you want to punch them? Because they're somehow finding delight and knowing where you're at and you're just in a place of discovery. And he's just smiling. He goes, it makes perfect sense to me. And I actually wrote down exactly what he said. He said, David, you are fantasizing about the action in a romantic way, which means that I was rejecting the reality of the situation. I was sitting there with these thoughts, and I want to, in a romantic way, look at what alcohol did for me and create it that there's this romance that I can still have out there. There's this life that I can still have out there. There's this chemical that I can go out there. And in fantasizing about this action, I was romancing it. And I was, can I say it this way? I was standing in front of a tree going, that fruit will bring me life. That fruit will bring me joy. And I wanted it so real, and I wanted it to be what it should be in my thinking. But the problem is, the moment I reject the reality of the life that I'm living in, I will live in a fantasy, and I'll do this. I will pluck from the fruit of that tree, and I will submit to the bondage that it will bring me every single time. But what I need to do is look at that sin that is facing me, that addiction that is facing me, that bondage that is facing me, and I need to live in the reality of it. The moment I take it, the moment I do it, I choose to submit once again, no longer to the freedom found in Christ, but to the bondage found in sin and death. And I can't fantasize. I can't play with it. I can't rehearse it. I have to see what it is. But the amazing thing that we and ourselves have to, we have the ability to do, we have the ability to reject reality. We have the ability to reject what consequences are. And we say things like this, well, it won't happen to me. I won't go that far. I can control it. But the fact is, the moment we choose to eat of a fruit and to submit ourselves to these things, we will continue to chase fullness in the emptiness of life. And so I can make this about me, but let me ask you this. Where in your life do you have something that you continue to chase, that you continue to choose, that you can continue to feed, that you expect to bring you fullness, but the only thing that it's ever done is brought you emptiness? What is that thing in your life that every time you do it, your spouse hates it because it brings more division in your relationship, but it's somehow this adulterous affair? And by the way, when I say adultery, I don't just mean with a physical human. You can have adultery with a drink. You can have adultery with a keyboard. You can have adultery with your credit card. You can have adultery. You can cheat on this covenantal relationship, and somehow this thing's bringing you so much life, but you're chasing the emptiness of it, thinking one day it'll bring you fulfillment, but the reality is all you do is keep plucking from the fruit of this tree, that he's going to continue to put more and more bondage, more and more hate, more and more shame. Because you fantasize and you start thinking to yourself, if I have just enough, it will give me what I want. If I do it a little more, if I cut it up a little more fine, if I cut myself where no one sees, it will actually bring me the joy that I'm looking for. But here's what I want to say. The moment you say yes to the enemy's entitlements of the fruit is the moment you say yes to death and not life. And the only way to actually find life in this place is to say no from this environment. It's to remove yourself from it altogether. So when we look back at Galatians, for freedom, Christ has set us free. So stand firm. Stand firm in a place where you're no longer standing in front of the tree of desire that's trying to put you in bondage. If not, you will submit yourself again to the yoke of slavery. Does that scripture, can you see how rich that one scripture is, that one thought, that one perspective? So here's my question for you today. What's your tree? And I'm going to challenge you, if you're on our online campus, if you're sitting here, I just stood up here and I was as honest with you as I could be about who I am. And so if you think you're sitting in a place of judgment, if you think you're watching in a place of judgment, the only person that's opened himself to judgment today is me. Because when you sit in a church and a pastor tells you that type of story and how he screwed up he is, you can walk out the door. But I'm here to say we are a church that is judgment free, because we can find freedom where there is no judgment. So here's the very honest question that I have to pay in front of you today. What's your tree? What's your fruit? What's your slavery of choice? What is the thing in your life that you keep going back to and you say, I can't imagine living without it? What is the thing you keep consuming, doing, saying, thinking that brings you temporary fulfillment but long-term bondage? Okay, without saying amen or giving thumbs up on a keyboard, I'm going to make this assumption that you have it already. So here's the next question I have for you. When it comes to giving this up, what does it actually cost you to get rid of it? What does it cost you? What price does it take to take an axe to that tree? I don't know about Adam and Eve, but the first thing I would have invented would be a saw. Can't have it, we're burning it down. Right? And I know there's theologians out there right now that are going to debate that, but guess what? I'm rewriting the story 6,000 years later. God, you don't like it, show up. Please show up. Okay, we're good, right? What does it actually cost you to get rid of that thing in your life? Well, it costs 28 days to make a new habit. Are you planning on living for 28 more years? What's 28 days? Well, my wife and I would have to learn a new form of communication. Well, the form of communication that you have now sucks. Right? If you're not fighting, you're kissing. And there doesn't seem to be an in-between. And there's things that you want to talk about, but you know she doesn't know how to handle or you don't know what she's going to say. And you know there's things you need to approach him at, but he blows up so big that you're just staying away from him. And eventually you guys become nothing more than glorified roommates. So what's it cost you? What does it cost you? And then here's my next question that I would want you to wrestle with. What's the cost of keeping it? What's the cost of keeping this thing? And let's not use it. Yes, it's bondage. Yes, let's use the word slavery. You are a slave to this thing. What's the cost of keeping it, though? And is the cost of keeping it greater than the cost of getting rid of it? The cost of keeping it is a marriage. The cost of getting rid of it is keeping a marriage and the one that you've always wanted. And I know right now you're thinking in your head, well, I will go find the marriage that I want. That is the biggest load. That's 5 pounds of crap in a 3-pound bag, okay? Like, I'm just going to be like, you want a perfect marriage, you make a perfect marriage. You don't find a perfect marriage. You don't hire a perfect marriage, okay? I mean, it is like you have to make the perfect marriage. But to keep this thing that you want is going to cost your relationship. What does it cost to not have it anymore? Keeping it, you're obese, you're overweight. You can't even bend over to tie your shoes. You have to think twice. If something's on the ground, can I pick up two things so I don't have to make the trip twice? This is what it's costing you to put these chemicals in your body, and you have more pills than the local pharmacy just to keep it alive, and then you don't know why you're retaining water. Well, because these two pills, and you look at this and you go, what does it cost me to keep living this lifestyle versus what does it cost to give it up? The cost of giving up is temporary satisfaction of an imagination that you've been chasing way too long and a life that's never going to feed you the way you want to. And so here, what are you keeping it? You're keeping it? Then I would ask you this question. Then what is it that it's actually giving to you? Because the reason you're keeping it is you're finding value in it. You're finding value in this thing that you keep feeding, that you keep taking it from. What is the value in it? And then in this value, what's the value of Christ in your life? What's the value of freedom? And if you go, well, I don't know the difference between the two, then I would say this. You need to break a stronghold in your life. I don't mean to be yelling. I feel like I'm yelling at you today. This has become a stronghold, a strong thinking. This has become an ideology, a mindset, a belief system. And the only way to break that stronghold is to get a stronger hold on something else. And how do you get the stronger hold on something else? Rather than standing in front of the tree, fantasizing about what it is, you take an imagination break and you go, could you imagine the day that my wife and I actually want to wake up and kiss each other in the morning? Could you imagine a day where I want to run behind my kid, taking off his training wheels, saying, just keep straight, just keep straight. Could you imagine a day that you actually look forward to turning on worship music and finding your God in a powerful way? Can you imagine a day that you're not stressing about the credit card bill that's showing up because you bought more junk that you don't even need now? Could you imagine that? And you break a negative stronghold by imagining a day that you don't get a phone call from a junkie and somehow think that's the life I want. Can you imagine that freedom tastes more sweet than bondage? It's feeding you something. It's giving you something. But the freedom that can be found in Christ, stand firm in it. And when those false narratives, deadly destructive thinking, imaginations where you're fantasizing about it, start standing back up, say this, I will not submit again to a yoke of slavery. For who Christ set free can be, will be, should be free indeed. God, I'm just going to pause right here, right now. Give us freedom. Lord, we can say capitalism first. We can say America first. We can put all the, God, until the kingdom of God is first in our life, in our nation, in our belief, we will never understand what true freedom is all about. But I can't go to the White House and say something. I can't get on TMZ and make a report. I can't get on social media and have a nationwide impact. But right here in this church, in my life, I can say this, God, I desire for your kingdom above all others and your kingdom to bring freedom. So any place where I'm choosing to submit to a yoke of bondage, Lord, help me come free of that today. I pray for any person in here. I pray for us today, God. I pray for us. I pray for everyone in our online campus that is chasing this elusive fantasy that we continue to look at and dream about and write the ending that does nothing but brings us death, hell, and the grave. God, I pray right now that we begin living in the reality that what life is. I pray that we no longer invest in this thing. We begin to starve it. We begin to kill this desire in our life so that we can stand firm in the gift that you give us. I pray today, God, that someone in here, that they heard this sermon and it is the jettison, it is the fuel, it is the motivation they needed to make the change in their life. I pray today, God, that this isn't a one-off sermon that people just went, man, Pastor was passionate today. I pray today, God, that it is the catalyst to drive us forward to a church that we desire to become, and that is a place where all tongues, all tribes, all colors, male and female, can come and find freedom in this place. I pray for the reality of the situation to fall upon us this day, God. Help us find freedom here. The ultimate freedom, if you want to keep your eyes bowed or eyes closed, feel free. If you're watching me online, I just want to give you a moment to know this. The ultimate freedom that you're going to experience isn't because of a single sermon. It's not a self-help program. It's found in a man named Jesus Christ. Christ set you free, and everything that I've talked about today, you know it already that you're in bondage. You are a slave. You have sin in your life. And the easiest way, the best way, the only way to get free of those things is move into a relationship with Jesus Christ. So if you don't know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you're not even fully sure what that means, today's your first step in a growing relationship with Jesus. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if your eyes are closed here, if you're watching me on our online campus, I'm just going to invite you now. If you don't know Jesus and you would like to know him right now, simply raise your hand so I can see that you made that decision in any of our interactive rooms and all our social media. One of the people are probably going to throw a question of just like this or tab popping up to click the word yes. If your hands are raised or a button was clicked, I'm just going to ask you to say this prayer with me right now. Jesus, I want to be free. And the only way to find true freedom is in you. So come this day, be Lord of my life, forgive me of the sins, and help me no longer be a bondage to sin. Lord, we thank you for every person that made that decision today. And may this be the first day in many days to come in a growing relationship with you.